Continue my last sermon, which I preached a few weeks ago. It's called Oppositions of Science, falsely so-called. Last time I talked about what is the truth, because our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So today I'm going to continue on that theory. It's called the Way of Peace. I want to start my message today by talking a little bit about our democratic elections. I understand why so many Christians today are concerned about elections, such as public school board election. It's because our students are being taught so many falsehoods in schools. And we're hoping that through public awareness campaign, we could somehow manage to elect the like-minded candidates into those positions of power, such as public school board trustee, thereby protecting our children by eliminating or reducing the number of falsehoods that are being spread through the school curriculums. But do we truly get to choose our own rulers? You have probably heard such sayings concerning democracy. For example, democracy is about people's power, their power to decide who lead their country and for how long, the power to decide and set the agenda, and the power to influence policy direction, etc. Do you know why most people favor democracy rather than authoritarian rule? It is because they want to have the freedom to do what their own hearts tell them to do. And they can only do so by choosing their own leaders who can send unto them. Yet the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People want their own ways, and oftentimes God would grant them their wishes by giving them the kind of leader they want. We can see that in the example of King Saul. Saul was an evil king, and the rebellious children of Israel suffered because of his rule. They thought their own opinions prevailed against Samuel, the Lord's prophet, yet they fell for their own conceit. They did not choose their own king. It was God who judged them for their rebellions by giving them an evil king. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For those Christians who believe they have the power to elect for themselves a good leader through voting in a democracy, they are being deceived, just as the children of Israel in the time of Samuel. Psalm 62:9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Then verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. In Daniel chapter 2, 20 to 21, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Again, the prophet Daniel said concerning King Nebuchadnezzar that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. So where does that leave the opinions of men? And not just the kings or prime ministers, but all positions of power. In Romans 13, verse 1, it says, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. If we go to John chapter 19, 10 to 11, then says Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Not just Pilate, Pontius from 2,000 years ago, but all people in power today, including our public school board trustees who are pushing the so-called woke agenda, are all ordained of God. It is by God, by his own sovereign will, put them there, not by their supporters who are merely humans. if the outcome is foreordained by the alpha and omega, then whether we voted or not, whether we who we voted for, it won't affect the outcome because God had already decided before the foundation of the world that this certain individual will receive power at his appointed time. I'm not saying that everyone should not vote. I'm only speaking to the elect of God, to the born-again believers in Christ, who are very few in numbers compared to the vast majority of people who believe not or are Christians in name only. There are many professing Christians today who are only interested in establishing moral superiority in themselves, but will not submit to the teachings of Christ by faith, which is the gospel. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Surely it is God who sets up the democratic system for our nation, but he did so by giving power unto the devil, which is a deceiver. Democracy, in essence, is man's rebellion against God, resisting the powers ordained of God. Yes, even power of darkness are ordained of God. Some Christians may say, I'm doing this by fulfilling the duty of a citizen. But let me ask you, of which country are you a citizen indeed? In John 18:36, Lord Jesus said, I quote, my kingdom is not of this world. His disciples indeed abhorred the sinful pagan Roman Empire who had dominion over the nation of Israel at that time. They thought Jesus was their leader to defeat the enemy of God and to restore the kingdom back to Israel. However, after the resurrection of Jesus, his disciples came to an understanding by the power of the Holy Ghost that they are pilgrims and strangers. Their citizenship is not Rome nor Jerusalem in this world, which is not above and free, but in bondage, according to Galatians 4:25-26. While the gospel was being preached, the Roman Empire became increasingly hostile and cruel towards Christians. There were surely lots of sufferings, injustices, and iniquities, including the overall acceptance of homosexual acts between older adult males and youth in the entire empire of Rome. Yet we found no evidence in the Bible that the disciples of Jesus engaged in any sort of political or social reform movement to make Roman society less morally degenerate. So then why are we also being the same followers of Jesus, seeking to meddle with policies and laws to reform this present evil world, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt in Revelation 11:8. By doing so, we're trying to grab powers which belongs not to us, but to God only, and whomsoever he will appoint over it. What we as Christians should expect from our government rather than being subject to them for conscience sake. In 1 Timothy 2:2-3, it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And to obtain that, it's not by protest or revolution, nor by resistance, and not even by elections, but by prayers. In 1 Timothy 2:1-3, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You may say God's people surely have been praying all the time for our leaders and governments, especially around election times. Then why the whole world, including our own country where we sojourn, is in a downward trajectory, inching towards total moral depravity and lawlessness? Maybe we shouldn't be too surprised to find those who rejected the word of God in such conditions. In 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And remember, God's elect, the born-again believers, no matter which day and age, no matter which country or ethnicity, are always small in number. Even when they were in the camp of Israel with Moses and Aaron, there's no exceptions. The very idea of democracy, which came from pagan ancient Greeks, is Satan's lie. When being widely implemented, will ensure this world heading straight to destruction, no matter how hard we campaign for our favorite candidates. We who are God's people cannot outnumber the children of disobedience, and we will surely lose in a democracy where majority opinion rules. Our God knows this, therefore he commanded us to pray for the peace of the land, because only our Heavenly Father and him alone could deliver us from evil. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 to 12, it says, and deliver a just lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall surely perish in their own corruption. Have you ever spoken evil of the things that they understand not? Have you ever spoken evil of dignities, those whom God gave power to rule? So Christians, be cautious of joining political movements against the ruling authorities. You may not fully understand what you're doing, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Instead of demanding more laws from authority to punish evil, considering the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, were ordained by angels, according to Galatians chapter 3, 19. It's not a Christian's business to worry about the laws of the land or how it should be governed or who should govern it, unless you were put in such a position of power by God. We should instead endeavor to lead a life in all godliness and honesty. That's the whole point of praying for men and those in authority. Our business as the beloved of God is to walk or live according to the light of the gospel of Christ, which also contain instruction on how we should deal with authorities ordained of God, regardless of who they are. If we don't want wicked rulers, then we should live our life in all godliness and honesty and teach our sons and daughters and the body of Christ to do the same. John Calvin once said, when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. The Old Testament can testify to that again and again. In Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he will. We might not even need new leaderships, because God, if he will, he can change a ruler's heart in an instant so that he shall do which he is supposed to be doing. As a minister of God, that is not a tether to good works, but to the evil, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. But if we who are the elect of God hearken not unto his voice, then we should not expect a good ruler from God. In Psalm 106, 34 to 42, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore, with the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, in so much that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection unto their hand. Why we who so believe in democracy and actively participate in it are not utterly destroyed by the majority mob who hate God and his word? Don't you realize that it takes a whole lot of compromise for democracy to function? Otherwise, there would be no democracy but a revolution. Just think about this. In the last 200 years, how many God's truths have been compromised through the working of democracy in the land that used to be called Christendom? Only because God's people desired peace and wanted to avoid war, suffering, and death. Do you know the peace spoken of by our Lord Jesus? Do you have the peace? Do you have that peace in you? And do you know the way of peace? Are you and yours walking daily in the way of peace? Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When you pray for the world leaders concerning the peace of the Middle East and Ukraine, did you also pray above all for God's people in those countries that they might know and keep the way of peace? Can you imagine what the camp of Israel in the wilderness would look like if God allowed the children of Israel to vote for their own leaders according to the desires of their hearts? Why does it seem to be mostly fine today in this world, despite the rebellions of God's people? Why did not we perish in the same manner like those who perished in Korah's rebellion against Moses? If we keep reading Psalm 106, it says, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carry them captives. Truly, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Mind you, this present world, especially the countries that used to be called Christendom, where now democracy prevail, seem to be in a far better world than centuries ago, and those countries which are now under dictatorships, but that's only the appearance and can be very deceiving. Would you agree with me if I say this whole world, not just countries without democracy, but also Western countries are far more wicked than ever before in the eyes of God? Not according to the worldly wisdom and knowledge or worldly concept of good and evil, but in every way according to the word of God. Are we not the church of Laodiceans, the last one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation? My beloved brethren, does it grieve you in your hearts more than anything else in this world to see our young people who grew up in Christian homes are wandering away from the Lord, showing no interest in studying God's word or even outright rejecting the faith? Yet there is no such thing. Yes, there is no such thing as perfect parenting. No Christian parents will always do everything right. But besides God's word, having prophesied this world is coming to an end, which we all know is happening, does God provide an answer to why this is happening? And why are we in this generation witnessing the great apostasy preceding the day of Christ? Do you have any child or know some other Christian family's child who were raised seemingly in godly upbringings, yet turned away from the Lord? Or you may be concerned that your own might be heading toward the wrong direction, judging by them not producing any fruit of the Spirit. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will not depart from it. It sounds like a promise to me. So then why some are departing from it? Is the promise of Christ made of non-effect? God forbid. But rather, maybe he was not trained up or taught in the way he should go as a child. I'm not here to question the sincerity of any parent who want nothing but good for their child, especially for Christian parents. But it's not enough with only sincerity and hard work in raising a godly child. The parents must also know the way of the Lord. Do you remember Christ commanded all who follow him, saying, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whomsoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So Christ is saying, instead of we as adults teach a child the way of the Lord, we need to first do the opposite, to learn from a little child for the sake of our own salvation and also for the child's too, because you don't want to face the consequence of leading your own child astray. So then what would be the most distinguished attributes of a small child that we must possess? You may have many answers, but Christ already gave us the answer in his word. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, it's the humility of a little child, whom being found in a helpless state, must fully depend upon the parents to survive. Therefore, he has nothing to boast about himself. And the mind of a little child is as pure as a clean slate, having not been polluted by worldly knowledge and opinions. When you try to teach a little boy or a girl who is learning to speak, would you expect them to talk back to you by asserting their own understanding or knowledge? And most importantly, a little child is very humble in the way that he is always curious and eager to learn and explore. Our Lord Jesus commands us to learn from him in the likeness of a little child who boasts nothing but his own weakness and ignorance. In Matthew 11:29, the Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In Hebrews 3:10-11, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Are you learning from Christ, from his word, with all humility, knowing all your past learning and understanding concerning this world and life in general amounts to nothing? Do you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness revealed from faith to faith, which comes from hearing the word of God? Are you finding rest? Are you finding peace? Do you know the Lord of Sabbath and the God of peace? Do you know the way to the God of peace or the peace of God? 2 Peter 1:2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." It always leads to having the knowledge or knowing the word of God and of Christ. Knowing the Christ and making him known, as it says on our pamphlet every Sunday. John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So life eternal is about the knowledge of the one true God and Jesus Christ. By now you have heard me repeating so many times about having the knowledge of the Word of God. Before you grow weary, do you know that what the Word of God say which precedes the knowledge of God? Does everyone who read the Bible or claim faith in Jesus would know God? There are many who profess faith in God and Jesus and his word today, but we all know that not all are saved or born again, don't we? For example, do you know someone who claimed to be followers of Jesus and even affirmed the absolute authority of the Bible yet they insisted they're not fundamentalists, meaning they don't take the word of God in a literal sense, especially concerning Genesis, the miracles, or the mighty work of God and Jesus, which in their mind contradict science, the absolute truth, which they call. So the Bible to them, even though authoritative and true, but only from a moral sense, even that is subject under interpretation, for example, concerning the sin of homosexual acts, which contradict gender science and psychology. Romans 3:17-18, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does it seem strange to you that to know the way of peace, one must learn to fear God? Did not our Lord Jesus also command us to fear God? Luke 12:4-5, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. One shall not fear the work of the devil, such as persecutions, disease, or death, but only fear God. Why was that? Because everything the devil does, he must first get permission from God. No evil shall come your way unless it's permitted by God. And we should rejoice knowing the fact that it is God who created evil, yet he himself is without darkness. In Isaiah 45:7, it says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Is God both good and evil? Absolutely not. Neither God nor man can be both right and wrong. 1 John 1:5, it says, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, that in him is no darkness at all. God has full control of the power of darkness because he both created it, set it apart, and having it under his absolute control. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Even Christ our King also feared God the Father. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Also, it's no surprise to read that humility and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. One cannot claim to be humble before God without fearing him. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Before I conclude, I would encourage you prayerfully think on this. Is God bound by the so-called natural laws, as so many Christians claim? And whenever he performed a miracle, did God break his own laws he ordained, or he is in full control of everything he created, including the evil angels who cause all the calamities and sufferings? Science can and at least always attempt to give an answer to things pertaining to this world and our life using so-called scientific methods. Where does that leave the hand of God? God's almighty power and omnipresence are nowhere to be found in all your natural science and social science books and essays, as if he's of no existence. Even in your math books, does God agree with the theory of statistics? do all those sins in Old and New Testament unknowingly become full by using Lot to make very important decisions without realizing it's all but random results dictated by some simple statistical patterns? Would that also make God foolish and ignorant when he said in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord? Haven't you read from your science book that almost every scientific theory is heavily dependent upon the so-called data science, which is a subfield of statistics? Even the research, development, and approval of all drugs, including vaccines, all rely upon data science. When God judged sinners and chastened his children, did he follow data science by randomly inflicting afflictions upon the people, or he purposefully dealt with each individual? Don't you realize science requires no fear of God from those who practice them? All people, no matter they fear God or not, can study and propagate science simply by using observations and experiments. Would any true knowledge come out of it, or according to Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? What would science do to the minds of small children who were told it's perfectly fine to absorb them into their simple minds? Would they not be trained to walk by observation and only to believe what they can see, prove, or feel? Can someone both purely rely on observations to draw conclusions in his scientific work, which occupies both his hands and especially his thoughts and reasonings, while in the meantime saying he could somehow think differently by spending the rest of his days live according to the word of God by faith, which oftentimes go against what he sees and experiences? That sounds to me like a very confused person with split personality. Finally, are we aware of the spiritual battles, which in essence is a battling of thoughts, ideas, and knowledge, which are called spirits according to the word of God? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Are we bringing into captivity of every thought to the obedience of Christ, or are we becoming captives to them? Martin Luther was aware of the warning of scriptures, of this particular scripture. He said concerning the purpose of universal education and his fear about it, and I quote, "Dear rulers, I maintain that the civil authorities are under obligation to compel the people to send their children to school. If the government can compel such citizens as are fit for military service to bear spear and rifle, to mount ramparts, and perform other martial duties in time of war, how much more has it a right to compel the people to send their children to school? Because in this case, we are warring with the devil, whose object it is secretly to exhaust our cities and principalities of their strong men." So for Martin Luther, the reason he promote public education is for God's people, for children of God's people who are not born as noble, to have the opportunity to read and write so that they can learn and understand the word of God to war against the devil, which is very biblical. But in another quote of Martin Luther, I quote, "I am much afraid that the universities will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not unceasingly occupied with the word of God must become corrupt. You may dismiss Luther as a radical who only wants to talk about the Bible while being ignorant of all other things and knowledge which are equally important to this world. But I would beseech you, brethren, to hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:12-13, it says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In verse 7 to 10, "ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." In verse 14 to 17, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Thank you.